to the second book of Samuel, chapter 17. In our series on the life of David, we're at the point where King David is on the run from his son, Absalom, who was starting a coup to overthrow his father as king over all Israel. And one of David's closest advisors, Ahithophel, had betrayed David and was now giving advice to Absalom. But God had wonderfully provided Hushai, another friend of David, to return to the city of Jerusalem to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Hushai did indeed thwart the counsel of Ahithophel, thereby saving David. This is a long chapter, so I'm going to ask you to remain seated as I read to you from the Word of God in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 29. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged, and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, "Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak." Then Hushai said to Absalom, "This time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good." Hushai said, "You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, 'There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom.' Then even the valiant men, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you, from Dan to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him and all the men with him not one will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we shall drag it into the valley, until not even a pebble is to be found there." And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, "Thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and all the elders of Israel, and thus and so have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, 'Do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up.'" Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were waiting at En-Rogel. A female servant was to go and tell them, and they were to go and tell King David, for they were not to be seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So both of them went away quickly and came to the house of a man at Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it, and nothing was known of it. When Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "They have gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. After they had gone, the men came out of the well and went and told King David. They said to David, "Arise and go quickly over the water, for thus and so has Ahithophel counseled against you." Then David arose and all the people who were with him, and they crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, not one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and then hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan with all the men of Israel. Now Absalom had set Amasa over the army instead of Joab. Amasa was the son of a man named Ithra the Ishmaelite, who had married Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. When David came to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah the Ammonites, and Machir the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd, for David and the people with him to eat, for they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Father, we thank you for your word. We're grateful for this opportunity to read your word and to study this portion of your word and to understand what this portion of your word is teaching. Help us to rightly understand it and apply it to each of our lives for your glory and our good. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my heroes is the 1924 Olympian Eric Liddell, whose story is told in the 1981 movie Chariots of Fire. After the Olympics, Liddell became a missionary in China. He died of a brain tumor in a Japanese prisoner of war camp just 5 months before the end of World War II. And to help Christians grow in their faith, he wrote a manual for Christian living. 40 years after his death, it was published under the title, The Disciplines of the Christian Life. And regarding our circumstances and God's plans, Liddell wrote these words. He said, "Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. Our broken lives are not lost or useless. God's love is still working. He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out his wonderful plan of love." Now, David's circumstances certainly appeared to be dire. Moreover, God's plan to have David serve as his anointed king on earth seemed to be falling apart. But God's plans can never fail. And although people may rebel against his plan, God's plans will always prevail. And 2 Samuel chapter 17 shows us how God's plan prevailed as he preserved his anointed king. And the first thing I want us to note is that the plan to destroy the king. The plan to destroy the king. Now, you recall after David and his loyal supporters fled Jerusalem, his son Absalom entered Jerusalem without encountering any opposition at all. David's friend Hushai, who was now acting as David's spy in Jerusalem, met Absalom and managed to convince him that he was now no longer loyal to David, but he was going to be loyal to Absalom. Now, perhaps surprised that he experienced no resistance from his father, Absalom asked Ahithophel what they should do. Ahithophel counseled Absalom to violate David's concubines, for that would make him a stench to his father and strengthen the resolve of all who remained committed to Absalom. And sadly, Absalom followed Ahithophel's advice. And then we come to our text, chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, and we read these words. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he's weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring back all the people to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace." Now, before he became a pastor and Bible commentator, Richard Phillips commanded tank units as an officer in the U.S. Army, and he later served as an assistant professor of leadership at the U.S. Military Academy at West Point. And he writes, "Ahithophel's plan would have received high marks in today's military academies." And there are three reasons for this particular assertion. First, Ahithophel's strategy applied overpowering force at the point of attack. Commentators think that David had at best 2,000 men under his command, and Ahithophel would have outnumbered him by at least 6-1. Second, Ahithophel's strategy included the element of surprise. He was going to leave right away, go through the night, get to David while he was still resting or sleeping, and suddenly, by surprise, take him in an attack that he was not at all expecting. And third, Ahithophel's strategy involved a surgical strike. He would strike down only the king, David. And that was the real objective. With David's demise and minimal loss of life, the people would quickly turn to Absalom and all the people would be at peace. Now, I'm currently listening to the audiobook on the life of General Douglas MacArthur by William Manchester. The book is titled American Caesar. And in the book, in 1951, North Korea attacked South Korea. And General MacArthur planned a counterattack to attack a place called Incheon, which was very deep behind North Korean lines. And this so concerned the people in the United States that several leaders from the Joint Chiefs of Staff flew out to him to meet with him to try to dissuade him from carrying out his plan of attack. And they all gathered together, and several of the generals spoke, trying to dissuade General MacArthur from pursuing his attack. And they spoke for 80 minutes. He sat and listened to them. And when they were done, he got up and he spoke. And he said to them that the main element in his strategy was that of surprise. The enemy would never expect him to come so far to that particular place. Plus, it included overwhelming force. And when he had finished speaking, the leaders agreed that his plan would work. And it did. And some military people think that it's one of the greatest military attacks in all of history. And I think that General MacArthur would have approved of Ahithophel's plan too. Ahithophel's plan was brilliant. This plan had every element for success. It had the elements of power, surprise, and precision. And so it's not surprising that we read in verse 4, "And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel." But in the second place, I want us to see the plan to protect God's king. The plan to protect God's king. So with Ahithophel's plan on the table, we're somewhat surprised to read in verse 5 that Absalom said, "Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say." Now, perhaps Absalom thought that Hushai was David's close friend and that he would be able to confirm the viability of Ahithophel's plan. And apparently, there was a little bit of time that had elapsed because Hushai had to come into the meeting, and Ahithophel actually doesn't respond again. Presumably, he left because he does not at all defend his plan. Now, this is why Hushai was in Jerusalem. He was there to defeat for David the counsel of Ahithophel. And with astonishing boldness, Hushai said, "This time, the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good." Now, he wisely said that Ahithophel's counsel was not good this time, because in doing so, he acknowledged what everyone knew, that is, that in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Now, Hushai gave several reasons why Ahithophel's plan was not a good plan. He proposed an alternate plan to Ahithophel's plan. He said that there should be a much larger force, and Absalom should be at the head of this force to attack David. Hushafel's plan, of course, was designed to thwart Ahithophel's plan. And commentator John Woodhouse notes, he says, "Ahithophel's plan was brilliant. Hushai's speech was brilliant." And commentator Robert Bergen writes, "The speech is masterful in its construction and powerful in its effect. It simultaneously discredits Ahithophel, undermines Absalom's confidence, magnifies Absalom's worst fears, and buys David precious time to escape and regroup." Now, buying David precious time to escape and regroup seems to me to have been Hushai's primary goal. And he was successful, as we read in verse 14. "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel.'" Well, that brings me to my third point, which is to observe that the plan, the plan to alert God's king. Presumably everybody went about on their business, and Hushai left Absalom and all the men of Israel. And as you read the rest of chapter 17, frankly, it reads like a very tense spy drama. I mean, this would keep you on the edge of your seat if it was put into a movie. Hushai immediately went to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, who had returned to Jerusalem at David's request to provide David with information. Hushai told them about Ahithophel's plan and his own plan. Moreover, he told them to tell David not to spend the night at the fords of the wilderness, but to pass over immediately so that Absalom's forces could not confront him. Zadok and Abiathar passed this message on to their sons Ahimaaz and Jonathan, who dramatically escaped capture because a woman hid them in her well. They were able to hurry to David and to give him the message from Hushai. And having been alerted by Hushai's message, David and all his loyal supporters were able to cross over safely the River Jordan. Now David and his supporters soon came to Mahanaim, where they were met by three prominent Transjordanian men who brought them much needed supplies. And this indicated that there were still many people who were loyal to David, and that must have been a great encouragement to him. And not long after this, Absalom and his forces also arrived at the Jordan River, and they crossed over and they encamped in the land of Gilead. Meanwhile, we read in verse 23 these words. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the tomb of his father. Now, last week I mentioned to you that Ahithophel is considered the Judas of the Old Testament. Like Judas, who betrayed Jesus, God's anointed king, Ahithophel betrayed David, God's anointed king. And like Judas, he who went and hanged himself, so did Ahithophel go and hang himself. Now, some commentators think that Ahithophel hung himself because he was so proud that he would rather die than not have his plan followed. More likely, what happened is that when Ahithophel realized that his plan was not being followed and that David was going to have time to regroup, that David would in fact counter Absalom's revolt against him. I've told you this before, David never ever lost a military campaign in his entire military career. He was always successful, particularly given time. And so he knew that David would eventually return to Jerusalem. Most likely he would be brought up on charges of treason, and the judgment would be ruled against him, and he would have to suffer the consequences for that judgment. And so he realized that it might be better for him to take his own life. So he went to his house, set it in order, and hanged himself. And commentator Del Ralph Davis astutely notes this. This is the man who lifted up his hand against Yahweh's appointed king. His end is a sign of what will happen to all the enemies of that king and his kingdom. You cannot attack the kingdom of God without sooner or later being crushed by the power of God. Now that finally brings me to my last point, and that is I want us to look at the plan behind the plans. The circumstances of the story seemed to be wrecking David's life and God's plans. But as Eric Little noted, God is not helpless among the ruins. In fact, the explanation for the whole story is given to us at the end of verse 14. And if you've got your Bibles, look at it. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Now, some of you may struggle with this explanation. A number of questions may come to your mind. But as Davis writes, Yahweh's sovereignty is not meant to give you philosophical problems, but spiritual comfort. Friends, unless you experientially come to believe and embrace God's sovereignty over everything in life, you will struggle with fear and perhaps even despair. Now, it is true that God was punishing David for his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, fulfilling his earlier word to David that he was going to do so. But God was also sovereign over the entire revolt of Absalom to overthrow his father, and he was preserving the promise that he had made earlier to David that he would establish for himself a kingdom that would last forever. That'd be good for us to memorize Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream in the water, a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. What a consolation there is here for us, writes Roger Ellsworth. The evil of our day seems quite as invincible as Ahithophel's counsel, but the same God who sovereignly set the boundaries for Ahithophel does the same with evil today. And by the way, let us not forget that as David was fleeing from Jerusalem, and he got the news that Ahithophel had betrayed him and was now turning to support his son Absalom in a revolt against himself, David prayed, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." God was sovereignly answering David's prayer, just as he will sovereignly answer the prayer of every child of God who cries out to him in the name of Jesus. So having analyzed David being saved by Hushai in 2 Samuel 7, let us not reject the anointed king whom God has provided. God had promised that God had promised David that he was his anointed king on earth and that he would establish his kingdom as an everlasting kingdom in 2 Samuel 7. And Davis rightly notes about today's text. He says, one must not focus on character studies or personal tragedies here. The chapter reports a threat to the kingdom of God and to God's appointed king. Friends, God will preserve his anointed king, as 2 Samuel 17 shows us in such dramatic fashion. And today's text also points us to David's greatest son, Jesus Christ. He too is God's anointed king. He is the one who sits and rules over David's eternal kingdom forever and ever. So let us not reject the anointed king whom God has appointed, for to do so is to our eternal peril. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to study David being saved by Hushai and how in your sovereign plans you were preserving for yourself your anointed king, and that no one can go against your eternal plans. Help us as we continue to serve you, whether it be in our homes or in our communities or in our workplaces, wherever it is, to recognize that whatever the circumstance, you are always in sovereign control. You will bring everything about to your to the end in which you are properly glorified. And we pray that we would rest in that day by day, week by week, year by year. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.